This message entitled The End, or Is It, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Good Friday, April 7th, 2023, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference, John 19:17-37.
And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title they read, then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to eat every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Then Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced.
I wanted to share with you as we begin this message, I want to share the next devotional that Spurgeon writes. He's got a series of them here that have to do with the passion of Christ, literally the torture and so forth that took place, and in the cross, of course. So this one is actually the next one in line. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Morning Christian, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, morning Christian, why are you weeping? Are you mourning over your own sins and failings? Look to your perfect Lord. And remember, You are complete in him. You are in God's sight as perfect as if you had never sinned. More than that, the Lord our righteousness has clothed you with a royal robe of righteousness, which is wholly undeserved. You have the righteousness of God. You who are mourning, mourning, by reason of inbred sin and depravity, remember, none of your sins can condemn you. You have learned to hate sin, but you have also learned how that sin is not yours. It was laid on Christ's head. Your standing is not in yourself, as we saw earlier. There's the matter of the scapegoat. Praise God. It was laid upon Christ's head. Your standing is not in yourself. It is in Christ. Your acceptance is not in yourself, but in your Lord. You are just as accepted by God today with all your sinfulness as you will be when you stand before his throne, free from all corruption. So I urge you, take hold of this precious thought, perfection in Christ. For you are complete in him. With your Savior's garment on, you are as holy as the Holy One. And who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who also was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christian, let your heart rejoice, for you are accepted in the Beloved. What do you have to fear? Keep a smile on your face. Live near your Master. Live in the suburbs of the heavenly city. For soon, when your time has come, you will rise up to where Jesus sits and reigns at his right hand, and all because the Lord Jesus was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. Amen. Glory be to God. The end. I guess that's where we've come to. We've been a long time at it. We've been in the Christmas season, and we've been in the season of Epiphany, and we have been in the Lenten season, and now we come to the close of the Lenten season, and we are in what is called Holy Week. This particular week started with Palm Sunday, so we went back and dealt with Palm Sunday, because we didn't take it at the very beginning. We're trying to do this in some kind of an orderly way. And so here we are, you know, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and of course, Easter Sunday. The end. Or is it the end? It's an interesting question. Is it the end? A vain, self-centered man, extremely proud of his accomplishments in the world, decided the world needed to hear the story of his life. Nobody else cared, but he did. Everybody's got to hear what my life was like. But as he began looking into his family background, it turns out he discovered more than just a few skeletons in his closet. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Things that don't reflect favorably on the family or certain ones in the family. Well, one example was the man's Uncle Fred, who had been convicted of murder and eventually, after a long prison stay, was electrocuted. But the account of Uncle Fred in the family history of the man's whole storyline, okay, went like this. This is how they prefer to talk about it. My Uncle Fred occupied the chair of applied electricity at one of our leading government institutions. He was attached to this position by the strongest ties, and his death came as a great shock. Yeah, well, that's where vanity will get you. That's where self-centeredness will get you, and that's where it got him. and it didn't go too well. So, where do we start? I mean, the title is The End. Or is it? I think that's an important question to ask at the end of the statement. It feels like we should be at the end. You know, we had Christmas, and we had a lot of things about it, and we went into a lot of detail, and then we had Epiphany, and then we had Lent, and then we come to Holy Week and Palm Sunday, and now we're, you know, at the time of talking about the cross and Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then coming up in just a couple of days is Easter Sunday. Is this the end? Is this the end? And the question needs to, if you're going to say it's the end, then you need to follow it with the question, or is it? There needs to be a seeking of the truth on this matter. Okay, what exactly do we mean by the end? Well, we could go back to the early part of chapter 19, and you can do that with me. Have your Bibles open. We'll be in chapter 19. And the early parts of it are about Jesus being scourged, for example. And the soldiers, they plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And then they put a purple robe on him and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, you know. And it was just a time of degradation, putting the guy down. He's, you know, he's obviously not a good guy. This Jesus, he's obviously not a good guy. So that's why we're doing this stuff to him, okay? So he's scourged and he's mocked, but we don't really need to go back to that, okay? We don't really, to see the whole picture and to see the very end, we don't need to go back to that, but I mention it, okay? So we could go back to verse, say, 17, and this is where we started actually today. He was bearing his cross. He went forth into a place called the place of a skull. It was a almost a cave formation, probably a big hill that looked like the dome of someone's head, probably his eyes and his nose, to look like a skull. To look like a skull, it probably, you know, had little caves in it and stuff, because there were caves in the area, and that's what they believe the sepulchers were, for part of it anyway, but they also had to hewn them out as well. Anyway, in the Hebrew, this place was called Golgotha, okay? Rounded skull is what it means. It's where they crucified him nearby, okay? And two others with him on either side, one on either side. And Pilate, he wrote a title, and this was standard procedure. This was something he generally always did. It wasn't just for Jesus. He had them write up a plaque. In fact, years ago, I made this one right up here, and you can see I attempted to make it so it looks like an old board. What I took is a 1x, probably what, 10 or 12 or something, and then I went to the table saw and I went like that and cut those edges in it, looked like a broken board, and then I used a magic marker to go ahead and write out in Latin, in Hebrew, and in Greek. The fact that he is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Okay? You could go all the way back to that, but you don't really have to. In order to see the end, I mean, because that's not the end. Okay? This is where all three were crucified. You don't really have to go all the way back to the details on that. Because it's just the fact of the matter is that's where they were all hung out to dry, so to speak. And then verse 21 says, and then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, that he was the King of the Jews. Don't write that. No, we want you to do it over again. We want you to say that he said he was the king of the Jews. In other words, water it down. We don't want it said by the authorities of the area that he was indeed the king of the Jews, because we don't want to believe it. And so we're looking to have something else written. It's interesting that when it says written, it's the Greek word grapho, grapho. We get the word graphite from that. And of course, you know, graphite is something they use in pencils. They used to use lead, but then everybody, all the kids were starting to poke each other with the lead pencils. And I wouldn't be surprised if some kids were getting lead poisoning. So now it's graphite. So, you know, then now everybody gets graphite poisoning. But anyway, you know, so that, and that's what pencils are made out of, okay? But that's the word, grapho. But it literally means grave. Literally, not like you think, but to engrave, to etch. I remember years ago, I spotted at one of these tool sales, you know, these things, like they had one in Worthington a while back, and they had this little etcher that you could get. It was a little inscriber, okay, just a little thing, really. And it had a point on it, and it was like this. It went like this a lot, okay? And you would hold it still, and you could make it spell things on whatever you were writing on, a piece of metal or whatever, and you could somehow identify it that way. Grapho, grapho, okay? But they said, no, we want you to change this whole thing. We don't want it to say that. We want it to be engraved a different way, okay? But you know what Pilate said? Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And that written is the Greek word, again, grapho, and literally means to engrave, or literally to grave. But boy, doesn't that sound like you're talking about the hole in the ground for somebody to be buried, or the sepulcher for somebody to be buried, you know, grave. But it's talking about being engraved permanently. You can't get rid of it. Once you do that, you'd have to go over it and mess it all up. And then it would look really fishy. You know, you had it one way and now you're, you know, getting rid of the marks. It's like trying to get rid of a serial number on something in order to steal it and keep it. And have it not be found. Or what about you know, Pilate, when he's, how bold can you get? Now, wouldn't it seem more bold if he would have stood for Jesus in the beginning? You know, because the Bible does say he was willing to release Jesus. But the Bible also says he was willing to content the people. And I told you last week, you can't do both. You can't do both. It won't work. Okay? I have written what I have written. And, you know, now he's taking a stand. I mean, he's really bugging these guys. You know, these Jewish leaders, boy, they're going to get a hold of Caesar and really lay it on the line and get him in trouble. And they do. They do. He gets recalled from his post, the historians tell us, and ended up going back to Rome, disgraced. And in the process, there's two different stories that arose out of this. He actually got saved and turned to Jesus, okay? But the other story is he got in trouble for not doing the right thing with regards to Jesus and not taking a stand the way he should have and so forth. And then, you know, ended up losing his pension and his, you know, his rank and, you know, everything, his uniform. You know, he didn't have much left by the time they got done with him. So I don't know what really happened to the guy, but it was certainly life-changing. And it was life-changing because he wouldn't let Jesus change his life for him. Okay? Oh, what about the clothes? You know, it says here, then the soldiers, verse 23, it says the soldiers, when they crucified him, watch this, they took his garments and they made four parts, I'm guessing they probably one part was his sandals, another part was probably his headdress, another part was probably his tunic, and maybe a loincloth, okay? But besides that, there was the cloak, okay? It says here there were four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat, okay? Now, the coat was without seam, okay? It wasn't stitched together. It was woven from the top throughout. It means, woven means to weave or to knit. There's a legendary story about this, but like I always hesitate to tell the stories that aren't in the scripture, but you know, because it may not be true, but it could be that Mary made this for him. His mother made it for him, and that's why it was certainly special to him. But it was special to the others because, you know, if you just go ahead and rip that in four pieces and give one to everybody, all they got is a little rag to help wash their or dry their camels, you know, when they're running them through the car wash. You know that what good is that? Go find a rag someplace else. This was a nice coat, okay? Or at least a one-piece thing. And they said, therefore, now watch this. This is so funny. Well, it's not funny. It's just amazing. They said, therefore, verse 24, among themselves, let us not rend it. Let us not, the word Greek word is schizo, okay? Let's not turn it into pieces, okay? Let's not split it. Let's not sever it. Let's not break it. Let's not rend it. But let's cast lots for that piece, okay? Because it's worth more than the rest of the stuff. So whose shall it be? Well, let's go ahead and gamble for it, okay? Now watch. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, just from that statement, it almost sounds like the soldiers knew what was going on. These soldiers are not going to know the details of what the scripture says, and the scripture says this, and the scripture says that, and yet it kind of leads us to think that, okay? They parted among themselves in the vesture, and they cast lots and all that, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I think what it's saying is that we had better understand that the scripture was being fulfilled, okay? When they decided to gamble for it, the scripture was being fulfilled. I don't know that these Roman soldiers knew much about Jewish scripture. All right, I think that's what it's really saying, is, you know, it was being fulfilled in the process, okay? All right. They knew it, but they did not obey it. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Okay? They're just trying to get by. Vesture, by the way, means clothing. It comes from the word for dress and from to put on. And there you get the idea of the coat that was like a dress or a robe. It was like a robe. You might remember the old, I was telling the people in the nursing home about this, and they're all sitting there, and they're all in their 80s or 90s, and I'm asking them, have you ever heard of the picture, the movie, The Robe, okay? And none of them had, and I thought, well, that was way back in the 50s, and he says, I didn't go to, the old guy, he says, I didn't go to movies back then, and I don't go to movies now. So he wasn't familiar with it at all. But I can't remember who starred in it, but it was a picture about the robe. And one of the soldiers ended up with this robe. And it had almost, I hate to say it, but almost magical effects on him. If he went to put it around his shoulders or something like that, it would start to strangle him. Or if it would make him shake or, you know, that kind of stuff. Now, that's not true. You know that didn't really happen, okay? But see how you just go ahead and play with the truth, play with the ideas and so forth, and you come up with your own storyline, okay? All right. So isn't it obvious so far what I'm saying? There are many things going on here at the cross. It isn't just put the guy on there, let him suffer and die, we'll take him down, throw him in a hole, and we'll be done with it. That's not what happened. It was going on and on and on. There's all kinds of detail that's happening in this end of the story. See, that's why I say, is it really the end? You know, is it really the end? I mean, look how it's just going on. All right? And it's not done yet. Look at verse 25. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother Mary, and his mother's sister, which may not be named here, but some people think when it says Mary, the wife of Cleophas, that that's the sister. And I suppose it could be. I mean, that's kind of a big thing. It was back then and it is now. You know, there's lots of families, and especially of the Catholic tradition, that have a ton of Marys in them. You know, Mary this and Mary that, Mary something else. And we know that's true nowadays. And maybe it was for some reason back then, because Mary, 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 everywhere. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, is mentioned, and Mary Magdalene is mentioned. Okay, that's the one who had the seven demons. Now watch. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, now that's referring to John. It's a designation that is kind of consistent throughout the story of John being the one that he loved. It doesn't mean that Jesus hated everybody else or loved them a lot less or anything like that. No, it's just simply stating he was special to Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. And Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, all right, whom he loved, and he saith unto his mother, Woman, and by the way, this almost sounds like he's getting after her, you know, like, Woman, you know, like that. It's not. Woman is a term of endearment. To call her that is lifting her up, okay? It's literally, I've read this before, that it's a term of endearment. It says, Woman, behold thy son. Now this behold is in the imperative middle voice, and it means to see. Woman, look at your son. Do you see him? And he's not talking about himself. He's talking about John, standing right next to Mary. From now on, he's going to be your son. And you're going to be his mother. All right? He saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. Mater is the word here for mother. And it's used either literally or figuratively. So she would not be his biological birth mother, of course. John's, that is. But figuratively, she's now going to be the mother to this John. Now, why? Why would you do that? Well, think about it. Who are these people going to have to communicate with? I mean, think about it. Who's John going to have? Well, let me just tell you. Who's Mary going to have? Mary's, you know, the woman in the whole thing. What has she got? Well, she's got a bunch of other kids that may not know Jesus real well yet. All right? Now, there's been connection, and there's been people that have, you know, been looking at how they are understanding who Jesus is. But, you know, it could be that they're not going to be too solid in the way of being a Christian, these other kids, these other young people in the family. So Mary is taken out of that situation and brought into John's house. Okay? And John would be a solid Christian to be living with. Okay? That's what's going on here. It's God's mercy. This is Jesus being merciful. If listen, is there anything else he could be thinking about at this time? Oh my, yes, he could be thinking about this, he could be thinking about this, he could be thinking about this, all these other things that are happening all at the same time. There's all kinds of things he could be thinking about. But he thinks about his mother, and he thinks about his disciple, and he puts them together. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. And from that hour, it says in verse 27, from that hour that that disciple took her into his own home, into his own dwelling, to become family. That's what the word means, unto his own home. They would now be family. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Let's see. All right. Next column, mine jumps up to the next column with the death of Jesus. Look at verse 28. It's not over, people. It's not over. You know, are we at the end? Evidently not. Because there's this happening and this happening and something else happening. God is so merciful that he's not done yet. Praise God, he's not done yet. Look at verse 28. Okay? Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, teleo is the Greek word. It refers to a perfection, a completion, a being done. Okay, but they're not, it's not, the whole story isn't done yet. But things have been accomplished. That the scripture might be fulfilled, that's when he said, I thirst. It was prophesied that he would say this. Okay? It says so in Psalm 69, verse 21. Okay? And then in verse 29, the very next verse, it says, now there was a set vessel, they set a vessel full of vinegar. Okay? And vinegar was a sour wine. Okay? And it was related to a form of acid. You know how fun vinegar is to drink. Vinegar is a good cleaning thing. Did you know that? You can go ahead and put your shower head in vinegar and cleans it right up. Gets the shower scum right off it. Gets all the oxidation off it and so forth. Okay, vinegar. And anyway, they put it on a sponge. And they also put the sponge on the end of a hyssop. And the hyssop was a branch from a plant. And they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And we got to be very clear about something here. And it is something I've said before. And I think it's something that bears repeating. They did not kill Jesus. I know that's the way everybody looks at it. The Romans killed Jesus. The Jews killed Jesus. They made sure he got on the cross and that killed him. No, Jesus gave his life. They did not kill him. He gave his life. Okay? And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, it was the time to get rid, or get, not rid, time to get ready for the Passover. Okay? It was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Now, these are the religious leaders. They don't want the bodies on the cross overnight. And so they go to Pilate and they said, can we go ahead and break their legs? And of course, Pilate says, yeah, go ahead. Now, we look at this and we go, how disgusting, how mean, how mean-spirited. That would hurt. And so, you don't think these guys are hurting already? These guys are dying. Okay, this was the mercy of God, because throughout this time of crucifixion, they have their feet on a saddle. Okay, that I say saddle, but it's just a block of wood that's on the cross, and they got their feet on there, and Jesus' feet, maybe the others too, are nailed to that, and so Jesus has to push on that and get lifted up so that his diaphragm will move and do something here, and he can get a breath. And then maybe in 5 minutes he can get another breath, and then another one. It's an agonizing way to go. It's not over soon, okay? It's not over soon. It's not the end yet, okay? And it says that they, let's see. Yeah. Yeah, then came the soldiers. Verse 32. Yeah, we got to get ahead here. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first one and of the other one, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. So they didn't break his legs. All right. Now the Bible said way back in the Old Testament, all right, actually Psalm 34, verse 20, I believe it is, that not a bone of him will be broken. Not a bone. After all this commotion, not a bone will be broken. Okay? And so that's prophecy, and that's fulfilled. And that's the mercy of God. Because we look at this and we say, oh, breaking their legs. How can you be so mean? Now they can't even get a breath. Well, listen, it's much more merciful that they die now. Okay? That they expire. How long do you keep pushing up, trying to get half a breath and then try to live on that half a breath and then do it again and again and again for hours? How long do you do that before you're just so tired out? Just whipped, okay? And so, but they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Okay, he's dead already, it says in verse 33. And they break not his legs. Now watch, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, okay? Pricked him, nudged him. That's what pierced means. It doesn't mean he tried to ram a spear all the way through his body. It just means he poked him in the side until blood, and as it turns out, water. Blood and water came out. And that's a scientifically known situation, that once you die, your blood starts to separate. And it becomes the hemoglobin, which is the red, and then there's the clear stuff, and so it looks like water. Okay? I guess you could call it water, but it was the blood, and now it's just clear blood, okay? Anyway, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now watch, and he that saw this, he who was standing there and saw this happen, in other words, watch what he's saying, me, I was there. I saw it. I watched it. I bear record of this thing being true. And he knoweth that, and it says, and he knoweth that he saith true. In other words, he knows that this thing is true because he saw it. And it was fulfilled right before his eyes, that ye might believe. And isn't that the final goal? That you and I might finally believe. I mean, isn't that what all of this is coming to an end for? Okay? It's not over yet, but that's the idea of all the things that are happening. There's a bunch of stuff happening here, people. They did not just, you know, throw this guy down on a cross, nail him to it, set the cross up, and come back 6 hours later and find him dead. No! There's I was going to say a million things going on here. I don't know if it's that many, but it's a lot of things that are happening right now. And it was all heading towards a final goal. And that was that people would come to believe. Okay? Watch. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Number one, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's found in Psalm 34. Verse 20 and verse 37, it says, and again, another scripture that says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's found in Psalm 22, verse 16. You know the psalm I'm talking about? It's the one right before Psalm. Ben, where's Psalm 22? What is it right behind? Yeah. Guys are so with it. Huh? Yeah, and it gets connected to that because it's David's psalm. Amen? There's prophecy all through it. And then comes Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he restoreth my soul. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. When God seems so very, very far away, that's when we start thinking, hey, it's about time for this thing to be done. Let's just wrap it up. Let's throw it in the box and be done with it. I mean, that's the way we think. This is so horrible. Let's just pack it away and not deal with it. But that's not what God says. All right? That's not what God says. Elie Wiesel was only 15 years old when he was captured by Nazis and he was sent to Auschwitz concentration camp. Wiesel was a Jew, and another man, a Dutchman. They were caught with a whole cache of arms. Now, I don't mean arms. I mean guns. Well, not guns, but spears and hatchets and, you know, things to fight with, knives and swords and all the rest of it. Okay, a cache of arms. And sentenced to be hanged. Okay, now I'm talking about back in Bible times, that's what it was. But for the times during World War II, it was indeed guns. Also implicated in the crime was the Dutchman's young servant. When this boy refused to cooperate with the Nazis, he too was sentenced to be hanged. Wiesel tells a story of this child in his own words. I don't know how he got the time to do this because they all ended up being killed. But three victims in chains, that's what he says. There were three victims in chains, and one of them they called little boy. They called him the angel. They called him the sad-eyed angel. The head of the camp read the verdict. All eyes were on that child. There were others, but they were on that child. Not 15-year-old Wiesel, this other servant to the Dutchman. Okay? Young kid. All eyes were on that child. He was liquidly pale, almost calm, and three victims together were mounted on their chairs. All three were put on their chairs. Three necks were placed at the same moment within the nooses that were hanging there. Where is God? Where is he? Someone asked behind me. At a sign from the head of the camp, the chairs were kicked over. Total silence throughout the camp. The two adults were no longer alive because their bodies were heavier, that it broke their necks, and they died like instantaneously. Three necks were placed at the same moment within the nooses. Where is God? Where is he? Someone asked from behind where I was sitting, placed in the same moment within the nooses. Where is God? Where is he? Someone asked behind me. At a sign from the head of the camp, the chairs were pushed over. Total silence throughout the camp. Two adults were no longer alive, but the third rope was still moving. Being so light, the child was still alive. For more than half an hour, he stayed there struggling between life and death, dying in slow agony under our eyes. Behind me, I heard the same man asking, "Where is God now? Where is God now?" And I heard a voice within me answer him, "Where is he? He's right here. He's right here. He's hanging here on that gallows." In every dark night of the soul, God is present. For every son and every daughter, he is there. Through his death on the cross, Jesus, forever identified with the anguish of all mankind, and provided a way through when life appears to be bottoming out. So where is he? Well, even after Jesus is dead, there is still the grave. Look at verses 38 to 42. Now we'll finish this up in a hurry. Watch this. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, it wasn't well known that he was a follower of Jesus, but he was, because he was afraid of the Jews. Well, so were the disciples. Why do you think they were hiding out in a room and locked doors and locked windows and all that stuff? They were afraid. If they could get at Jesus, they could get at them. And they thought that was real possible. For fear of the Jews, besought Pilate. He went to Pilate. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I mean, if you want wrath to come on down upon you, just ask Pilate for the body. You're making it clear that you are a part of his group. And Pilate gave him leave. He could have the body. He came, therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, remember? And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That makes Jesus be about 264 pounds by the time you add this 100 pounds of weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and they wound it in the linen cloths with the spices. They packed it all in there and went around his body all the way around like a mummy, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, I'll be real clear. It's not a mummy, okay? The Egyptians did that. They would drain the blood and put other chemicals in them and so forth. They're not doing that. They're just putting an ointment on them, okay? Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, praise God. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, a new grave, never been used, wherein was never man yet laid. I think it would be an interesting study sometime to go through, and I kind of remember half doing it, but I'm not sure what all I found. It'd be interesting to do it again. Find all the places where it says something new happened. This was a first for Jesus. And one I can think of right now is Palm Sunday. What? They went and got the mother donkey and the baby donkey, and the Bible specifically states that Jesus rode on the baby donkey. Never been ridden on before, never been used, okay? And now Jesus is riding him, okay? So there's another example of something that hadn't happened before. A new sepulcher wherein never was man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. They didn't have to go too far. It was all right there. Praise the name of Jesus. Let me just close with this thought, if you just think about it for a minute. Lost things and lost people. They don't always know that they're lost. Certainly, people don't always know that they're lost. They think they're fine. Here I am, doing fine. I'm not lost. Items, you know, that. But the one that has lost them, he knows. Sheep don't know they're lost, but the shepherd does. A lost coin doesn't know it's lost, but the owner does. The prodigal son didn't think that he was lost. He thought he was living it up. He was enjoying the adventure of a lifetime when he was away and in town and having his fun. But if you had asked his father would have said, "My son is lost." Where was the father when his son was lost? Some would argue that he never left home. And I guess I don't believe that. Where was the father? Where was the father? Some would argue that he'd never left home, never went after his boy. But in a very real sense, I believe he did. And I don't mean physically, like go follow him into town and go to the pigsty and go to the other places that he went. I don't mean that. But he was with his son the whole way. I have no doubt about that. Because God will do that with his children. And this father is a picture of God. Okay? Not a day or night went by that the father was not with his younger son. Now, like I said, I don't mean physically, like he's really out there. He was at home, but he was with his son. Okay? Praise God. Loved ones who are left behind know their own special kind of lostness. The wife of a man who fights in a foreign country goes to that country in her thoughts 1,000 times a day. A loved one of a hostage is held hostage too. The parent of a sick child fights disease just as surely as their boy or girl does and feels every pain. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Day after day, hour after hour, the father of the prodigal was in that far country too. He was suffering the anguish and the emptiness of a life of excess brought to his son. There's no parent alive who has not experienced the hurt of their child if there is real love there. And that's a human picture of a supernatural love of God. He goes where we go. He feels every loss. He feels every disappointment. And he feels every pain. Praise the Lord. Did you ever notice that ended things don't always know they are ended? Ended things don't always know they are ended. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that we have come to, in a very real sense, the end of a story. Not the end of the whole story, but an end of a story. What comes next is resurrection life. And we want to thank you for that, dear God. That does not end. That continues. And that is for your glory. So are we at the end? I think not. In a real way, I think not. I don't think it is the end. I think, praise God. And we're not going to say that we're just beginning, but we do have a ways. We do have a ways to go. So I thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We love you, Lord. We need you, dear God, in these last of days. Hallelujah. There they laid Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Praise God. And then came the first day of the week. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. We are looking forward, dear God, to hearing about your resurrection life. And I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.